Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is taken from our gospel reading from the 19th chapter of St. Luke, with an emphasis on these words. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Well, friends, ready or not, today does indeed mark the beginning of the Advent season, a period of anticipation and preparation that precedes the festival of Jesus' Nativity. During this time, we, the Church on Earth, ready ourselves not just for the annual observance of the Christmas celebration, but also for his still greater coming among us on the last day. As we ready ourselves, we do so in the knowledge that still our Lord Jesus Christ comes to us this day in his church to prepare us for life as his people through his means of grace. Advent, then, is a season brimming with the hope of Christ's presence among us in the past, in the present, and in the future on that great and glorious day. So then, we know what Christ is doing, for we just heard his word. Christ tells us what he's doing, and he has promised us that he will return again. But that bids an important question for us to consider as we come into this season. How is it that we in the church prepare ourselves for him? Well, for starters, there's all the familiar ways, some of which you've probably already begun. You've likely picked up your Advent devotions from the narthex to spend that little bit of extra time in the Word this season and remind you of your Savior's presence. You may have already sent out invitations to family and to friends to gather together in fellowship and love, even as your Lord has loved you. A couple of you have probably started to purchase your Christmas gifts as tokens of that love to share with each other. Decorations are hung to let your neighbors and your community know the reason for the joy that is in you this Advent season. And yet, even with all of these wonderful things, and probably many more, I think my personal favorite way that we mark this season and prepare ourselves for our Lord is through the gift of music. Each week at Faith, before our midweek worship, we have the tradition of singing some of our favorite Christmas carols, songs both secular and sacred that fill our hearts with warmth and cheer. But I'm of the mind that the best of these carols are the ones that help to impart to us the foundational truths of our Christian faith. For we see that all throughout the Holy Scriptures, our God uses the gift of song to communicate his blessings and to teach his people what it means to follow Christ Jesus. So, in that spirit, I want to invite you all to get into the spirit with me this morning and sing one such carol together. Now, if you turn your bulletins to the back, you're going to see one of my personal favorites, a song called "Good King Wenceslas." And as you look for those lyrics, I want to invite our children to come up too, if they would like, with Mrs. DeMoss one more time. She has an illustrated version of this carol that she'd like to share with any kids who would love to come up and see it. So boys and girls, if you'd like, come and see Mrs. DeMoss. Now, for the rest of you, as we sing this, Pastor Edwards is very fond of saying in our midweek service that he doesn't like to sing just one or two verses of this carol because it's a carol that tells a story. I want you to pay close attention as we sing to what the story of this carol is and how it helps us as followers of Christ Jesus to prepare ourselves through our words and through our actions for his coming. Dr. Gabriel is going to lead us on the organ as we sing. boys and girls can return to their seats. So, did it work? Is everybody now officially in the Spirit? Good. This is a wonderful song, but I really hope that you took the time while singing to reflect, as I asked, on the themes of preparation and Christian living that this song models for us. What were some of the things that you noticed as you sang? Well, good King Wenceslas tells the story of a righteous and merciful king, a ruler who braves the harshness of winter to help a poor man who is in need. What some of you might not know is that this song was actually based on the real life story of a 10th century saint who was known to his people as a man who lived out his Christian faith in acts of service and charity. Wenceslas I, called Václav the Good in his native Czech, a title that I always thought was a little on the nose, was a Duke of Bohemia, a Christian martyr, and he was a canonized saint of the Catholic Church. His faith, his devotion to Christ, and the stories which were later attributed to him by Rome, like the one that we just sang, inspired an entire literary trope that sprung up around his legend. It became prominent in tales and fables all across the High Middle Ages. This trope is called the Rex Justus, or the Righteous King. It's an archetype that describes the ideal royal figure. Now, whether you know it or not, you're likely familiar with this trope in more than a few examples of contemporary fiction today. For instance, a lot of you probably grew up hearing the old legends of King Arthur. Or maybe some of you who have read the book Dune recently are familiar with the name Paul Atreides. Those of you who watch Game of Thrones probably remember Jon Snow, and then there's my personal favorite, Aragorn, the son of Arathorn, from Lord of the Rings. Each of them embodies that kind of selfless leadership that people desire from their real-world authorities. A righteous king is a king who rules not for his own power or glory, but wholly for the good of his people. It reflects the justice, the mercy, and the humility of Christ himself. Wenceslas embodied this ideal through his selfless deeds, ruling justly and serving the needy. He became a model for this kind of kingship precisely because he was rooted in Christ Jesus. His righteousness pointed the way to the true King of Kings. Today, as we hear the account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, we ponder again the nature of Christ's kingship over creation and the righteousness in which he carries out his divine office. Just last week, you recall our church year concluded with Christ the King Sunday. We celebrated Jesus' reign over all creation. We heard the voices of the prophets and martyrs that attested to how he rules over all things with authority and power and dominion. And together, as the church, we looked ahead to that day when Christ's kingship would be acknowledged by all the heavens and all the earth, and he would come again in glory to make the enemies of sin, death, and the devil his footstool. But now as we begin the new church year, we start our liturgical calendar in much the same manner that we just ended our last one, hearing the good news of the coming of Christ our King. Today's gospel reading always feels just a little bit unusual to us as we are enmeshed in the secular world around us and the broader Christmas season. But here in the church, Advent begins with the text from Palm Sunday, from Holy Week, where Jesus rides into Jerusalem to show all the world just what kind of king he came to be. But the shift is striking to us for more than just the seasonal dissonance, if you will. For as the crowds welcome Jesus into King David's royal city, they're all anticipating an earthly king who would free them from Roman rule, who would restore Israel's political power. They too heard those prophetic voices promising the mighty king who would come for them, bearing deliverance. And yet Jesus, riding humbly on a borrowed donkey, hardly fits their expectations of military power or of political revolution. Jesus comes instead, as Pastor Edwards faithfully reminded us last week, in lowliness and humility. He comes to bring a different kind of kingdom. A kingdom established not by power and might, but by mercy and sacrifice. St. Luke's account of Palm Sunday is also unique among the four Gospels in two very important ways. First, you might have noticed that Luke uniquely omits the cry of Hosanna, focusing instead on a declaration that might have sounded a little bit familiar. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Here note the echo of that angelic refrain from the famous Christmas passage, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Here Luke connects Jesus' movement into Jerusalem and toward the cross with the very fulfillment of God's promised peace. And then secondly, you might have also caught that Luke is the only gospel writer who explicitly identifies Jesus as he rides into Jerusalem as a king. This is no coincidence. Luke writes to tell us that Jesus is the very definition of the Rex Justus, the righteous king who comes to fulfill all righteousness for his people. Yet the humbleness of Jesus' actions confounded those who expected God's peace to manifest itself in political power or worldly might. The reading begins with Jesus sending two of his disciples into the city to fetch a colt, one that has never been ridden. This detail, too, is significant, fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy in the 9th chapter, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." You know the words, you sing them each week. "Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey." Yes, riding this modest steed, Jesus demonstrates that his kingship is not marked by worldly pomp or power. Jesus' kingship comes in lowliness to bring salvation to his people. But this still, however, is only the first way that he would defy the people's expectations of their king. For as we just heard, Jesus' kingship is so unexpected because it is defined not by power, but by humility, by sacrifice. He did not come to conquer Israel's national oppressors, but to overcome the power of sin. And to best this foe, Jesus does not take up the sword. He lays down his life. On the cross, the King of Glory bears the full weight of our sin, taking our place so that we might be made righteous in him. And this, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is the heart of what it means for him to be our righteous King. For he fulfills all righteousness in our stead. In his complete submission, in his suffering and death on Calvary's cross, and in his victorious resurrection, Jesus accomplishes what you and I could never do on our own. He lays aside his righteousness and glory in perfect obedience, paying the full penalty for our utter lack of righteousness. Consider the words of St. Paul in his second letter to the church in Corinth, where he writes, "For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Through this atoning sacrifice, Jesus takes our sin, and what does he give us in return? He gives us his righteousness. The church calls this the great exchange, The king takes our poverty and in return confers on us the riches of his grace. In this supreme act of mercy and sacrifice, Christ not only secures our salvation, declaring us to be righteous before our God and Father, but he also blazes the trail for his church to follow. Just as Wenceslas warmed the path for his servant in the snow, as those who have been called righteous in Christ, we are now also called to follow him, and not only in our seasonal Advent preparations. St. Paul also reminds us that we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices before our God, that we are at all times to imitate our Lord Jesus in acts of mercy, love, and service. As those whom he has called righteous, we now reflect the righteousness of our King in words and in deeds, so that others might see him at work in us and through us. As Saint Wenceslas famously followed Christ in caring for the poor and in showing compassion to the needy, we too are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. And yet, even as we do this, we must acknowledge that we do not do it by our own reason or strength, but that the same King who made us righteous now calls us by the gospel and empowers us by his Holy Spirit to follow in the way that he leads. Moreover, in the faithful reception of the means of grace in his word and sacraments, we live our lives in constant readiness for his return. The Advent season reminds us, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are a people in waiting, that we look forward to the day when Christ will come again in glory. Until that day, we watch and wait, receiving his gifts and striving after him in the faith. But we also know that one day, our time of waiting and preparation will be over. Christ the King will return just as he promised, to reign over all creation in perfect righteousness forever. And on that day, that same righteousness will be perfected fully in us as well. We will no longer imitate our King imperfectly, but we will be like him in totality, sharing with him in a resurrection like his. This is our hope, and this is our joy, that the King who came humbly in Bethlehem, who rode into Jerusalem mounted on a donkey, who laid down his life for us on Calvary's cross, will at last return in power and majesty to make all things new. His kingdom is not of this world. It is a kingdom that transforms this world, restoring that which was tarnished by sin to once again bear the splendor of him who created it. And so, dear friends, as we begin this Advent season, behold again Jesus Christ, our Rex Justus, the righteous King. For he has come, and he comes to us now. And so we believe that he will come again. Confident in his promises, prepare your hearts to receive him, not only at the Christmas celebration, but each and every day through those blessed means which he has appointed and set aside for us. As you wait for his return, follow him in that righteousness which he has made yours. Proclaim his reign through your words and deeds. And so doing, we prepare not only ourselves, but all peoples for his coming, following after those great crowds on Palm Sunday. Crying out together, we join our voices with them and to that mighty throng in heaven, announcing in eager expectation, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen." May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.